no greater desire your heart could have than to love the Lord. For sure. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to start there in verse 14. Read down through verse 21. Matthew chapter, again, 12, starting in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say. Please change lives. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for the conviction upon their heart today that perhaps even today they would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christ, we finished up last week. Christ was challenged by the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath day. First, when him and the disciples were walking through the wheat field there, and they started eating from a little bit of the wheat off that was off the top, which was perfectly allowed in Scripture. And Christ demonstrated how far away really from God they were. How they became more about, their life became more about religion than it actually was about God. How they were putting different things that they should never put above even people. And going through this process, the Pharisees realized they now had what they needed to begin to plot to kill him. We're about a year, somewhere between 12 and 18 months into Christ's ministry at this time. That's where we're at. And so now things are getting ready to change as the Pharisees believe they have what is necessary to take him out. Again, it's interesting how Christ responds here. The Bible says that he withdraws himself. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But he continued healing all who came unto him. And then the Bible says this fulfilled Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 4. A prophecy that demonstrated that Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. Now, what's important here is how Christ stayed on target with the mission that was given to him by God. When he knew the plot that was assigned, he knew, I'm going to stay on target with the will of God for my life. He's not going to let anything detract for the very reason that he was here on this earth. He wanted nothing to hinder him from what the Father wanted him to do. He was the chosen, beloved servant. He came for all men. We see how Christ accomplished his goal here. We're going to break this down in looking at the mission he had, how he accomplished it, and what characteristics were in Christ's life that led to it. You say, well, why is that important to us? It really is. In our world today with the deprived hearts, and men set different goals for themselves. People, we do that. We set different goals of where we want to be. And where we're at right now is, the only thing that matters to us, it seems, is obtaining that goal. How you get there to many people is no longer important. It doesn't matter how many people you hurt or what morals you set aside, just as long as you get to that goal in life. Pragmatism has become the overriding thought of how you accomplish something in life. We're going to see here from Christ's point of view, that wasn't how he went about it. You're going to see, not only is it important that we do finish the will of God, we get to those goals in our life, and those goals hopefully that God has set for us, but it's important how we get there, not just that you get there. Because you don't want to find out in the end times that you have, as the book of Philippians tells us in chapter 2, that you have run your race in vain, not holding forth the word of life.
So it's important that we have goals. It certainly is important that we know what the will of God is for our life. And what we learn from here is how Christ did that, even with those who wanted to stop him from it, and what characteristics were in his life, what character traits he had that allowed him to accomplish it in a way that God said this, my soul is well pleased with him. My soul is well pleased with him. So we're going to look at this. I'm going to break it down again into three areas. The first thing we're going to look at is the mission itself. We see, let's look at verse 20 and 21 here in Matthew chapter 12. At the conclusion of it, he gets to his mission in the last few verses. We're going to come back to earlier in the chapter here in just a minute, but I want to cover the mission itself first and how it's presented here in Matthew chapter 12, which is quoting from Isaiah 42. Till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall all the Gentiles trust. If you look back up even in verse 18, the conclusion of that, it says this, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. So it's letting us know what his mission was. All right, it's setting back. He's fulfilling this prophecy. Now, what he was here to do was to show this judgment unto the Gentiles or unto the entire world. The word judgment here is not the same word how we usually see it in Scripture. It's a different word altogether. It's not referring to judgment day. The word has the idea of an entire body of doctrine, or to put it up in one word that sums it up best is truth. He was here to bring truth unto the world. You see judgment used this way quite a lot, actually, in the book of Psalms, in referring to God's word in a body of truth, that this is the judgments of God. And so it's dealing with being able to show truth to the entire world. Christ had come to this earth to be the redeemer of mankind and to get this message out to the entire world. That's why he was here. This was no longer a limited gospel only for some men. It wasn't just for Israel, but God has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to seek the Lord. Again, the truth is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible lets us know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You will not find salvation apart from Jesus Christ. It is the whole reason he was here, was to save you from the judgment to come. That's why he was here. One day you will stand before your Creator, you will be judged of Almighty God, and the only way out of that is through Jesus Christ. He is the hope. That's why he was here. He was going to make that way possible to get this truth throughout all the land, and without a doubt, I think we all would agree how in desperate need this world is in for truth right now. Men don't know how to operate. They're operating from this horrible condition of their heart. They have removed any thought or idea of God. Therefore, they've removed absolutes, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. It's in desperate need of truth before society completely collapses. And the gospel is the life-changing truth that Christ brings. He is the one to bring truth to the world. Now, we also see from that contest that Christ will succeed in his mission. He absolutely will succeed. The fact of world missions is a testimony to that. We're getting ready to have our missions conference in the end of September. We're going to be praying and see what the Lord would have us to do in regards to missions. Right now, we're supporting approximately 80 missionaries around the world. You know what that's doing? It's getting truth to all the world. That was the mission of Christ. It's getting truth to all the world. You know, when I was in PNG, I don't know how often, especially when I was on the boat heading to New Ireland, it probably at least three or four times a year, the thought would come to my mind as I'm on that boat, God has literally sent me to the uttermost part of the earth. To the uttermost part of the earth. And I didn't mean that from the standpoint of the different struggles of the country. I mean, I just found it amazing that here I am in the middle of nowhere on this little tiny island presenting truth. Truth of why they're there. Truth of this judgment that is to come. Truth of the only way out of it is through Jesus Christ. And when you think of the culture in New Guinea, you can see what that truth did for that culture. I mean, it used to be a place where cannibalism was a social norm. Used to be a place when they didn't understand what was taking place on the main island, not on the island we are on, where if all of a sudden, let's say some type of sickness or plague was coming through and multitudes were dying, to try and stop this, they would take children and throw it into a river. as some means to appease whatever deity that was angry with them, that was causing all this death. What they needed was truth. I remember the thing that really helped me keep all of us going, especially me, was every single Sunday when I would arrive at the I would preach at two places each morning after the churches got started. And when I arrived at the second church, they were already there waiting because I never knew what time I would arrive. It all depended when I finished with the first place and so on, then I would head out there. And so they'd all be sitting there waiting. And so after, you know, the church began to grow and people are coming to know the Lord and their lives are getting changed, and you begin to pull out there as I'm coming into the village, I should say, up where the church is, and you see all those faces. You see them sitting there waiting. You know, you see husbands talking with their wives in ways that they normally just didn't do. You could see, you know, as the preacher's pulling in, the smile on the face. You could see where it changed their life. That truth was going to the uttermost part of the earth. So it was Christ's mission to be the redeemer of mankind. And this truth literally has changed the world. When we look back in world history, it's what changed Europe from being basically a barbaric and full of barbarians into a civilized place to live. It's amazing what it's done throughout the world. It is Christ's mission to be the redeemer of mankind and to get the truth to all the world. So now we need to look at, all right, how did he accomplish this? Now, we get to look to see how he accomplished it, but also understand we're going to be dealing with principles for how you follow God's will for your life. All right? That goes over not just in a spiritual sense, but also into the secular side of the house as well with whatever it is that God has for you. So the first thing we're going to look at is the maturity now of the mission, or how he accomplished it, how he went about so he could finish it, so he can get to the end game. Look at verses 14 and 15. Let's go back there now. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. We have a couple of principles that are brought up right here. The very first three are in these two verses of how Christ went about the mission that was given to him, how he finished the Father's will. The first thing we see is this. He knew how to handle adversity. He knew how to handle adversity. You know, now things are changing at this point. Right now, it's not going to be quite all the ease that he had. He didn't have a lot of ease in the first year anyhow. But now things are changing. Now they are seeking out to kill him. What Christ doesn't do when all of a sudden adversity arises, he doesn't throw a pity party and quit. He doesn't say, no, this isn't how I want this to go. He doesn't quit. He stays at it. He keeps doing what is right. Again, it says that after this, he withdrew himself when he knew adversity was coming. And what he did was he kept on preaching and he kept on healing. Matter of fact, all who came to him, he kept on doing exactly what God had called him to do. When adversity comes, keep doing what's right. Stay in the will of God and don't quit. You stay focused on that end goal. You don't quit. We also learn from this that Christ overcame evil with good. He didn't stop doing good. No, we have that principle given to us in Romans 12, 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He kept on doing right. He didn't all of a sudden plan revenge. Oh, really, I am Christ, the Son of God. They really think they're going to do this? He never did that. He could have easily, but he overcame evil with good. Following the principle that we have in Romans 12, 21. And boy, that is so true. Even, you know, you can apply that principle even in the relationships within your own home. Whether that's or difficult relationships you have at work, people that are being adversarial towards you, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You know, all of a sudden, you know, maybe things are tough between you and your spouse and you're going through just a difficult time frame right now. Overcome evil with good. Start doing good towards that person. You know, if they're just ready to fight, you'll be amazed if you'll just start doing good and maintain yourself of how that overcomes evil. It's true when you're at work. It's not a matter, again, of seeking revenge and seeking to get back. It's overcoming evil with good. That's how Christ responded. It's what was in him, so he was able to finish the will of God the way the Father intended, so that God was pleased with him. Not only that, we see this as well. He stayed away from those with evil intent. He stayed away from those with evil intent. Those who were plotting to remove him from his goal. Those who wanted to remove him from his mission. When he recognized that, he stayed away. He stayed away. Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself." It's the same principle he was following here. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He realized what they're getting ready to do. It was a possibility they might have attempted to kill him right there. I mean, they really believed he just broke the Sabbath day. And the penalty for breaking the Sabbath day was death. And by the way, had they killed him there, it wouldn't have been through a cross. It would have been through stoning. Christ recognized, no, this isn't the time, nor is this the place. So he withdrew himself at that time. Listen, avoid those with evil intent. Avoid those companions you know that the direction they're taking you is not according to the will of God. Avoid those with evil intent. So we see in those first couple of verses, he knew how to handle adversity. He overcame evil with good. He avoided those with evil intent. We also see as we continued on there where it talks about in verse 18, in whom my soul is well pleased. I want to bring something out about that. He lived to please the Father. He lived to please God. If you want to finish your mission, the will of God for your life, seek to please God and not men. Seek to please God and not men. If you are going to try and make all men happy with you, if you're going to try and be a people pleaser, you're going to get nothing done in this world. And certainly nothing done for the Lord. If you get caught in the trap of trying to please your critics, you're in trouble. Stay away from that. I assure you, your critics are only going to be happy when you fall. That's when they'll be happy. Stay away from the critics. Don't live to please that. What you have to stay on focus is, all right, is what I'm doing in the will of God, and am I pleasing God? Because you're going to have adversity. That's going to take place as you're following him. Don't get in the trap of trying to please people. Don't get in the trap of trying to please your critics. Just stay on target with the will of God. Again, if you get caught up in that, you're never going to get anything accomplished in life. Because as you're serving God and you're focused on his will and on his goal, you're not going to please everybody. It's not going to happen. You stay on target. The one you have to be concerned with who's pleased with your life is God Almighty. It's not simply your family. It's not friends. It's not co-workers. It's God. See, what happens is you might have your family at a certain point that they're pleased and maybe they're walking with God and they're happy with the direction you're going with your life. But all of a sudden, people can change. Institutions can change. And if you're living to please them, you'll change as well. You'll change as well. Live to please God and to serve him. Again, the key in seeking to please God and completing his will for your life is not getting caught up in trying to please men. It's one of the keys to it. We also see lastly with this one is he had the Spirit of God upon him. He had the Spirit of God upon him. It says there in verse 18, "And I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." You know, if Christ needed the Spirit of God, how much more do I? And really, the thought of this verse in reading, this is mentioned a few times here in the New Testament. It's really a remarkable thought to think about. Because he's God. Right? Jesus is God. And so the point that I'm driving at with this is for us to comprehend this, and Philippians 2 deals with this a little bit as well, is the humility that he went through in order to become a man to redeem us. I mean, he was willing to become a baby to learn how to walk and talk. And what he was doing on this earth was as that Spirit-filled man. It was doing it also, of course, for a pattern for our lives of how desperately we need the Spirit of God if we're going to accomplish our mission and our goals. Remember what the Lord told the apostles as after Christ ascended to heaven. He said, listen, you're not starting anything yet. You're going to wait right here. You're not doing anything yet. Just wait until you be endued with power from on high. And then when they were filled with the Spirit, it began. Listen, if we're going to accomplish God's will for our life, it's by the Spirit of God. It's not in your flesh. It's not in your own strength. It's not by you figuring out. It's by you being yielded to the Spirit of God in your life. That's when you have the wisdom, the discernment, the direction that you're going to need. What a great example for us. And now, thirdly, we see the method of the mission, the character traits of how Christ went about this, of what was present in his life as he accomplished it. We're going to see he wasn't setting aside morals. He wasn't going from a pragmatic approach to ministry, which, listen, that's scary today. That's just dominating thinking today. We have to stay principled. The same is, listen, if the Lord has you in your secular career, say, I don't have a mission. Yes, you do. Number one, of course, is to glorify God with your life. It's above all else. It is to glorify God with your life. Number two, it absolutely does deal with the gospel and being able to present that to others. And within that framework of those two areas, the Lord might have you as a carpenter. He might have you in the military. You might jump out of planes for a living. Why you do that is still boggling. I'm glad you guys do that who do that. But it is amazing that you jump out of a plane. You might be the manager of a hardware store. You might be, you know, in an administrative position. You might be a homeschooling mom. But those individual areas are not the mission. Do you understand that? If that's the place where God has you right now, you're in his will, and that's a good thing. But you're to use that in order to glorify God with your life, to make it about him. Life is never about your career. Do you understand that? That changed the moment you came to know Christ. Now that career is to be used to glorify God. That's true, again, if you're a husband, you're to use that role to glorify God. If you're a father, you use that role to glorify God. If you're a mother, if you're a wife, etc. If you're in the military, if you're in the business world, the reason why you're there is that mission to glorify God with your life. To follow God's will and do it. So now, let's look at the character traits of how Christ went about it. Verse 19, we have the very first one. It says this, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. We have two of them listed here. The first attribute or characteristic or character trait that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of meekness. He shall not strive nor cry. He did not come, in other words, looking for an argument. He did not come looking for a fight. He didn't come as a warrior. And please understand, the nation of Israel really did believe when the Messiah arrived that he's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to establish his kingdom. They were looking for somebody prepared for a fight. And they were forgetting about Isaiah 42. He said, no. When he comes, especially that first time, it's going to be with meekness. Strength withheld. If we're going to be successful and have God pleased with our life as we are trying to accomplish our goals and our mission, meekness is key. It's not just simply looking for the fight. Too often as independent Baptists, we can live for the fight. It's not about the fight. It's about the mission. It's about glorifying God. Stay on target. You know, when there's a football game, college football season started yesterday, if you didn't notice that. Well, when there's a football game, the idea is that running back gets the ball, or whoever has it. The idea is to run as fast and as best they can, eluding defenders to get into the end zone. The goal is not to see how many defenders you can crush on the way there. That's not the goal. I'm bigger than you, I can crush you. I'm bigger than you, I can crush you. If the running back's out there and he's just looking for the small guys to run over, the coach is pulling him. What are you doing? The goal isn't to see how many people you can crush. The goal is just get the ball into the end zone. Don't get so caught up in the endurance of our faith that you forget about persevering with your faith. Don't come looking for the argument. Don't come looking for the fight. There's going to be times when we have to stand our ground. Let those times come. All right? Christ came in meekness. He could have destroyed them all, but that was not the mission. The mission was to get to the cross. The mission was to be the redeemer of mankind. The mission was to get the truth to the rest of the world. And isn't it amazing how he's accomplishing all that in those 3 years? He's taking those 12 men. He's preparing them for what is to come. And the lessons he gave them are the very same things to this day that we strive to follow in accomplishing God's will. How often do we get sidetracked by those who challenge us? We begin to strive. We begin to prove we are right. All the while now, you're off target. Oh, you might be on a good point with something, but you're off target. It's not about proving how strong we are, how smart we are. Just stay on target with your mission. Stay on target. We go about our mission with meekness. Secondly, we see he went about it modestly. It said, no man will hear his voice in the streets in the same verse we read. He had some modesty. In other words, what this is dealing with here in this section of verses is this. He wasn't looking for popular applause. He wasn't looking to build this name for himself. He approached it with modesty and with meekness. He was simply focused on accomplishing God's will. You see, too often, be careful with the goals in your life. Listen, in a secular sense, this can get you off track. The word I'm going for here is ambition. All right? Ambition, I believe, can be very, very dangerous. All right? I believe many times ambition can drive you away from the will of God and not to the will of God. I believe many times ambition can be self-centered and not God-centered. For instance, in work, all of a sudden, ambition takes over. You see a position you want. Be careful of ambition, because it can throw you off target. What you do is you yield yourself to God and you trust Him with a promotion where you're at. You stay on target with the will of God. Ambition not only destroys those in the secular sense, it also does so in the ministry. As those begin to make the ministry more about ambition than pleasing God. Christ was not about building His name. He was about accomplishing the Father's will. It's a dangerous place. So He used meekness. We see that He was modest. No man would hear His voice in the street. And then lastly here today, look at verse 20. It's a great, great verse in the Word of God. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Again, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Not only did he demonstrate meekness, strength withheld. Wasn't looking for a fight, even though he could have won every single fight. He was modest in his approach. He was not using the will of God for the applause of men. He was following the will of God to please God. Which, by the way, that is the cure for ambition. Just stay focused on pleasing God. Stay focused on that. That's the cure for ambition. It is. You can be ambitious towards that. All right? So not only was he meek, not only was he modest, but we also see that he was merciful when he went about it. He was merciful as he went about this. You know, mercy is, of course, an attribute of God. It's something that if we're going to have take place in our life, we're going to need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. Because your flesh will not want to show grace. Your flesh will not want to show mercy. But then when it, in the Word of God here, Matthew 12, coming from the book of Isaiah, when we see the context that it puts God's mercy in, it's in regards, of course, to us. You see, a bruised reed, it's referring to many of the shepherds, they would use a reed for a musical instrument. They would turn it into a musical instrument. What happened when it was bruised or marred, it was useless. It would bend easily. It was no longer of any use. You can no longer use it for that instrument. And Christ said here, he compares us and our life to a bruised reed. He also brought up the smoking flax. The flax was the wick on an oil lamp. All right, and when that thing was worn out and just about witnessed its last days, it would just begin to smoke. It would give out very little light. It was useless. So they would just quench it. They would just put it out. Now here's Christ saying, one of the attributes, one of the character traits in his life is this, is that when he's doing the ministry here, when he's accomplishing the will of God, a bruised reed, he's not going to break. And a smoking flax, he's not going to quench. But this is some great stuff here. It's talking about us. You see, in all that sin and how destructive it is in your life, and all the misery and the pain that it takes you through, where it gets you to the point where pretty much by the world standards it seems you're useless, there's just nothing left, and Christ comes and says, listen, a bruised reed I'm not going to break, I'll still use you. A smoking flax, even though it looks as if your uselessness is done, you have been worn out by this world, by the sin in your life, he said, I can make you new. I can make you new. I can make you an instrument of praise again. I can make your life with the ability to give light again. He's just not going to throw you away. What he understands the sinful condition that we're in, and it will yield to him. I says, all right, that reed, I'm not going to break it. I see what sin has done in your life and how destructive it has been. But I'll change you. I'll change you. Levi is reading a book right now for school on George Mueller, who had the orphanage in England, a man of faith, a man that lived by prayer. If you have a chance, he has an autobiography, he has a diary, basically, really what it is. Read that. I read that probably in my early 20s for the first time, and just amazed. He would sit down at dinner with his orphanage with all the kids. They'd have no food, and he'd tell the kids, we're going to pray right now and thank God for the food. There is none. What he believed was God would provide. We're going to thank him. They would pray. Somebody's there with food. Amazing. You know how he started out, though? A drunk. You know what he was? He was a bruised reed that nobody wanted. He was a smoking flax that the world would just quench. The Lord saw him. Oh, if you'll come to me, all ye that are labored, and all you that are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's what he did. I'm sure there's testimonies of multitudes in this room of where Christ found you. And yet he just didn't throw you away. He showed mercy. He showed grace. He is the one who gives hope to those who think everything is hopeless. Your family might have given up on you. This world might have given up on you. But understand this. In Christ's hands, he can fix you. You see, not only does he provide salvation, he really is the answer. It really is all about him. You see, he's the creator. When you go back to him, he's the one who made you. He's the one, the Bible says, knows the exact number of hairs on your head. He's the one who tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that of his concern and his care for us, that if he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, how much more concern does he have for you? Listen, you might think your life is in a place where it's just wasted, it's done, I've ruined it. Listen, if you'll come to the Lord, let him change you. Let him change you. I thought of this poem. It's one that probably most of us have heard many times, but it certainly came to mind when I was preparing this message and this portion of the message. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought, it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2 will make it three. $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. "We just don't understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, it's auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game as he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. You see that smoking flax? He will not quench. You know that man with the withered hand that led to all this? That hand was a picture of a smoking flax. It was there, but it was useless. It was powerless. It couldn't do anything. But simply with the words or the touch of the master, it was restored whole. Listen, he can do that for your life. As we go about accomplishing God's will for our life, number one, I certainly hope you seek to find that. That you recognize in whatever field you're in, it's not about that career. It's about God. Your goal is to glorify Him and to seek to please Him in whatever area you're in, whether it's the pastorate or whether it's the military. It doesn't matter. The goal is the same. And as you go about that, you're going to have adversity that you have to overcome. You're going to overcome that adversity with good and not evil. You're going to need the Spirit of God upon your life. You're going to need certain traits in your life if you're going to finish this and have God pleased with you. You're going to need to go about this with meekness, not looking for the fight. You're going to need to go about this with some modesty about your life. Quit worrying about your name and think about His name. And then as we saw lastly, as He does it with mercy. As you go about this, remember the same place you were at when God chose you. When He reached down and saved you. Show mercy as you go along accomplishing God's will in your life. Now, if you are here, let's remember the primary mission here. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is showing us how He went about that. Think about this for a second. This is a sobering thought out of the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself said this. And it's contrary to how this world believes, even those who believe in God. Jesus said this, "When it comes to salvation, few be there that find it." In other words, the majority of people living will end up in a place called hell. That's a very real place. Now remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He's a holy God and He's a just God. He doesn't forget about those attributes. It's who He is. And so, how He provided the means of escape was when He became a man in Jesus Christ. Was His mission. He lived this on this life a perfect life. And then He went to the cross. You heard it said many times that He died for you. That's very true. What we mean by that is this. He literally took your place in judgment on the cross. That's what He did. He lived that perfect life, by the way, in your place. He went to the cross in your place. You see, the Bible says in regards to Jesus Christ on the cross, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." See, God's requirement is not that your good works outweigh your bad works so that you come to church or all those things in order to go to heaven. His requirement is perfection. Perfect. But none of us are. All of us are very, very far from that. But Jesus Christ lived that perfect life in your place. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is telling you, that he lived that life so you could have his righteousness. And then at the same time, he took your sin upon himself. And that's what the cross was, when the Father judged him for your sin. But hell didn't hold him. After 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. If God judges you and you go to hell, I got news for you. You're not God. You're not coming out of there. You don't have the ability to escape it. If you'll come to him in repentance and faith today, it's the whole reason he was here. It's where he'll take your life, that smoking flax, and he said, I'll change it. It's escaping the judgment to come. If you are here, please don't leave here without coming to know Christ. It's not about our church. It's about understanding who he is. Don't let a friend or a family member sitting next to you prevent you from coming forward. It's all about him. With every head bowed and every eye closed.